welcome to A Court of Three Strands, the Palatine Institute's podcast on creating Christian culture.
Through this show, we hope to provide a resource of education and encouragement for students, parents, and leaders about the revival of Christian values in our community.
On A Court of Three Strands, we'll focus on the three foundational strands that make a strong, flourishing Christian culture: the church, the family, and education. We desire to order these things around God's word to advance Christ's kingdom and so glorify him and bless our community. My name is Ron Young, former headmaster at Providence Academy and founder of the Palatine Institute.
And I'm Noah Tetzner, a curious student of classical education and podcast producer.
Through our conversations, we look forward to sharing fellowship, knowledge, and practical wisdom for his glory here on the Court of Three Strands podcast.
Without further ado, let's get on with the show.
Hello and welcome to A Court of Three Strands. I'm Noah Tetzner, producer of the podcast, back behind the microphone after a long hiatus.
Wow, Noah Tetzner.
It's good to be back. I've had a lot going on, a lot of good things, but ultimately it's good to be back behind the microphone.
Yeah, let's be honest. We all liked Allison, but she's gone now, and so we're stuck with you. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, exactly.
No, it's exciting that you're back, Noah. I've always appreciated doing it with you, and I also appreciate doing it with Allison. And I think I think I told you I promised her if we need a sub, she's very willing to do that.
Well, there'll be episodes where there's the three of us, I feel like, too.
I know. That would be awesome.
That would be awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Mr. Young. It's very glad to be back, and I always enjoy these conversations. And it's a great time to be back because I can't believe it. Today is the first episode of season 9.
I know. Isn't that crazy?
Season 9.
I know.
Wow. I remember when we first recorded the first episode of this podcast.
I know. I'm wondering if we got to get close to 100 here at the end of the season, because we had
we're getting close.
We had a lot of bonus episodes and such. So yeah, we'll figure that out, and we'll have to have a little party.
No, I totally agree. Okay, so Mr. Young, so this season, season 9,
yes,
is entitled Hope.
Yes.
Now today's episode is entitled Why Christian Culture.
Yes.
So the Palatine Institute is very focused on Christian culture.
Yeah.
Why pursue Christian culture?
This is a good question, and why we wanted to do this episode, this introductory. I'm going to start with why I felt the need to do one on hope. I think this is an election year. It's the year of our Lord 2024. Uh-huh. I think it's going to be... our world is going to be filled with all sorts of anxiety.
Yeah.
It's just true. Yeah. Like there's going to, you know, if you listen to the radio or to watch the news, it's just going to get bad, I think.
Yeah.
I might be wrong. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Are there going to be riots in the streets? Probably. You know, just, it is what it is. So in advance of this idea of 2024 becoming this time of anxiety, what I want to do is talk about hope. Mm-hmm. and why Christian culture is a very hopeful society, a very hopeful thing. So in our introduction, and I just want to warn everyone in advance, there's going to be some fairly dark episodes ahead of us, because we're going to be talking about our current culture and where it's gone and why. And there's going to be, it's going to seem kind of dark. And so all this to say that it's in Christ that we have hope. And a culture centered around Christ is going to make a dramatic difference in our culture, even to non-believers. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I have really four reasons why the Palatine Institute is pursuing Christian culture. So the first one.
Yeah.
Number, and not in any, there's a logical order to this, but it doesn't necessarily mean this is the most important. I think the last one is the most important.
Okay.
Okay, but number one.
Yeah.
It's essential to who we are as human beings, right? Not essential to, well, it's essential to Palatine Institute.
Yeah.
That's what we say we're doing. But as human beings, we're made in his image, in God's image.
Uh-huh.
And it is for the purpose of dominion that he made us in his image, right? This is from Genesis 1. Mm-hmm. We were made to have dominion over his creation. And this includes our time, our stuff,
yeah,
our space, and even our relationships, right? So there's a way in which we have a rule over these things, and because we're human beings made in his image. And so it's inevitable. So culture making is inevitable and necessary because of we're made in his image. Mm-hmm. And so my contention is, if that is true, if culture making is just part and parcel of what it means to be a human being, we should make it intentionally Christian. Okay.
Right.
So number two, it's good. Christian culture is good, and it's a way to love our neighbor. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So in a Christian culture, evil and sin will be curbed, right? If tomorrow morning everyone woke up and said, you know what? Our world is a mess. Yeah. And it was way better back in the day when our laws and our expectations were all Christian.
Yeah.
Which was a time in my lifetime that was the case.
Right.
If we went back and we did it, there would be a lot less sin and a lot less evil. Right. It just would. And I think all the numbers kind of show that, right? In the,
yeah,
you know, you go back to the 50s, say,
yeah,
right? A lot of murder happening. No,
not really.
No, in some places, maybe some.
Yeah.
But overall, no. A lot of raping, a lot of abortion. No. A lot of sex trafficking back in the 50s. No. You know, it were those things around? Was there rape? Was there? Yes, there was. But it was rare. It was hidden. And everyone knew it was evil.
Yeah.
Right? Today, people aren't so sure.
Yeah.
Right? So we don't want to talk about prostitution, for instance. That has bad connotations, so let's just call them sex workers.
Right.
It was bad if you were, you know, back in the day, if you were selling your body for sex. But now you could get an OnlyFans page and
right,
make all sorts of money and corrupt the minds of millions of men and
yeah,
youth, right? It's just, it's crazy.
Right.
Right. So the idea is that once we allow ourselves as a culture to divorce ourselves from Christian morality, there's a new morality in place. And that new morality is called evil good. And it's called good evil. And so what happens is that people participate in this new quote good,
yeah,
even though it's evil. And the problem is that there's this little thing called reality that gets in the way.
Uh-huh.
And no matter how much we rail against reality,
yeah,
it's objective and it's still going to harm us. So let's suppose we decide as a culture, I started talking about sexual sin, but let's just do it. Let's just say, Christian morality was sex was reserved between a man and a woman in marriage. Let's just pretend for a while that we're going to say sex is fine, no matter what, you know, as long as it's consenting adults. Let's just say that.
Yeah.
We'll even limit it to consenting adults, and that you should just go ahead and have fun, and that's it. There's this little thing called reality.
Yes.
That will tell you that this isn't good for you, mm-hmm, right? You're going to have very difficult things in establishing more permanent relationships. There's going to be diseases. There's going to be unwanted pregnancies. There's going to be, right? There's going to be a whole host of things.
Right.
There's going to be the powerful who are going to use others for those purposes. It's going to be horrible.
Yeah.
And no matter how much we try to say it's okay, we can say things like, babies aren't really humans. They're just a clump of cells and it's okay to remove them or to kill them or whatever you want to call it. There's this little thing called reality where we kind of know.
Right.
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 And the guilt and that hangs on countless numbers of women and men who encourage their partner to remove, to kill this child or whatever.
Yeah.
They're living with guilt and you can't escape it. Mm-hmm. Right. It's interesting. There've been studies that talk about when you feel guilty, but you don't believe you're guilty, right? What happens?
Yeah.
Well, you can't get rid of the feeling of guilt.
Yeah.
So what you want to do is to get approval for what you did so that you won't feel guilty. Like you don't believe what you did was wrong, but you feel guilty about it. So your thinking goes, well, the reason I'm feeling bad about it is because other people think I'm guilty.
Right. The cultural.
Yeah. So I'm going to try to get other people to say that what I've done is fine. And then when other people say, yeah, it's okay, you're fine, and you still feel guilty about it, then something's wrong. Now you have to, now the next phase is to celebrate it, right? So you see this with abortion, like, women wearing shirts about their abortions and sharing about their abortion stories and celebrating their abortion stories. All this is to cover up guilt.
Yeah.
Like think of it, really, people are really happy that they got an abortion. That's sick, right? That's
right.
And we all know it's sick. And then everyone, because the culture has approved it, they're like outwardly kind of clapping and maybe, you go girl, or giving them a thumbs up on social media, and then inside going, man, that girl's crazy.
Yeah.
Right. What? Cause there's a reality.
Yeah.
You can't do it. Bill Barr in an excellent comment skit goes, I believe that women, they control their own bodies. We should do nothing with their bodies, and it's their thing. And he says, but
yeah,
if I'm making a cake, I get the batter, I do it all that, I throw it in the oven, and you walk in and you grab the cake out of the oven and throw it against the wall, and I'm like, hey, that's my cake. And you go, well, that's not a cake, that's just batter. Well, it's gonna be a cake, right? He goes, I kind of,
yeah,
right? Like, it's yeah, just logical. Like, it's, you can't escape it. It just, so even if society says, approves of these things and even celebrates the things that are not, that go against reality.
Yeah.
It doesn't, guilt remains, and people's anxieties and other problems still arise from it. So Christian culture will properly be able to say, this is good, this is evil. And Christian culture also tends to say, hey, this is how it's remedied.
Yeah.
Right. So myself growing up in Christian culture, there was enough of Christian culture around that everyone knew that if there's a problem with your friend, they've done something to you or I've done something to them.
Yeah.
That what needed to happen is the two needed to meet, and the offended or the offender needs to apologize, to confess their sin basically and say, I'm sorry. And then the offended will say, I forgive you. And then the expectation is culturally that they should be reconciled and go play. Right. Even though people aren't necessarily Christians themselves, that was such a part of our culture because of Christianity. That's how it was done. Today, I've seen parents at a Christian school will talk about, well, I think that kid is bullying him, and I told my child to just avoid them. No, don't do that.
Right.
No, that's just ridiculous. No, a Christian society, Christian culture kind of permeates these things, and we know. And so even if they're not believers, but they know how to reconcile with one another, think how much better that is for the kid.
Right.
Think how much anxiety is happening in our kids today because there's all these unresolved issues with all these people that their parents have told them just to avoid or to cancel or to defriend or to, it's what we're doing to our kids is horrible.
Yes.
So Christian culture would be good, and to force our morality down the throats of the unbeliever.
Yeah.
Is really good for them too. That's a way of loving the neighbor. I was being facetious with that, right? all law, all everything is morality. It's just whose morality and which morality. What I'm saying is contemporary secular humanistic culture and their morality is killing people. And it's horrible. Yes. And it's damaging everyone. And if we return to a Christian culture, it would be much, much better for everyone. Okay. All right.
Okay.
So number three. Unless you have another question about that.
No, my question was going to be about three. I was looking at the notes, and to me, this is a really interesting one.
Yes.
Mr. Young.
It's needed for evangelism. Okay. So you might go, well, how come the Palatine Institute isn't focused on evangelism? Right. You're talking about Christian culture. Why wouldn't it be better if we were presenting the gospel to everyone?
Yeah.
And the answer is yes and yes. Like, it's not an either or.
Yeah.
It's kind of a both and. And my particular thing is it's necessary for evangelism. That's point three. A Christian culture is necessary for evangelism. When non-Christians see a thriving Christian culture happening, and they perhaps get a taste of it, it points them to God, right? So I'm going to give you an example. Back in 1992, way back in 1992, I played in an alumni football game.
Yeah.
I played football in college and at a Christian college, Azusa Pacific University. And we had an alumni football game in 1992. And I sat at a table at breakfast before this game with these guys who were not Christians when they were at the school. They, in fact, they were the big partiers. They were, you know, one of them was pretty anti-Christian, you might say, and made a lot of fun of it and everything. Well, every one of them, after leaving Azusa Pacific, missed it. Like, they were so aware of the absence of what they experienced in a Christian setting.
Yeah.
They all started going to church, and all of them became Christians shortly after leaving.
Wow.
Right? Because they knew it was real.
Yeah.
And they missed it. And they knew they needed Jesus. Yeah. Right? And it was amazing. And everyone had the exact same testimony about how leaving is what brought them to Christ. And so one other note to make is that often they'll war against it. They see a thriving Christian community. They can't stand how good it is. They want to talk about the hypocrisy of it. They'll even talk about how they were hurt by it or what have you. And they're going to want to force it. They want to tear it down, and they're going to be vitriolic about it. But eventually, they know that they're doing is they're warring with their own sin. Right. And this becomes a great opportunity then for the gospel, and to come in, and so they come to Christ after fighting against it. Yeah. Right. And I say that because of experience, like just, I've seen it time and time again. Right.
What do you think it is, Mr. Young? Like, what's the attraction of a Christian culture to somebody who doesn't have a personal relationship with God?
Well, I think one is there's something about people who have hope.
Yeah.
There's something about people who are invested wholly into things that they know aren't perfect, but they also know are good. Right?
Yeah.
And when you see people who are invested in bettering themselves, not not in a self-help way in which I could be like, you know, I could have my best life now type of thing. But I want to better myself in the sense of I want to be approved by God. I'm a sinner and I need to repent of my sin. I need to get better in reflecting Christ in my life. That type of thing.
Yeah.
That's an amazingly attractive thing. And for some people who are very, I guess, self-centered,
yeah,
will look at that and desire such a community, but they don't want to give up themselves. They want to keep their self on the throne.
Right.
Right. But eventually reality will hit them.
Yeah.
Right. But if there's no, if they don't have an alternative to go to,
mm-hmm.
right? So when over the last 50 years, the evangelical church in America just simply tried to become like America, right? Rather than influencing, I think if you remember that the episode we talked about, Martin Luther King Jr. talking about the church used to be a thermostat and now it's just a thermometer.
Yeah.
Right? When the church was a thermostat, that's when it has power. Because it's setting the tone for the culture, and it's good because it's good.
Well, and don't you think, Mr. Young, there was a time in, let's just say, American history when quite literally, like geographically and socially, the churches were the center of a community.
Yes.
You know, from events to fellowship. I mean, the church was the lifeblood of a small town, let's just say.
Yes, absolutely. In Christendom.
In Christendom, right.
Yes, yeah, and it doesn't seem to be that way anymore. Like,
mm-hmm.
like as people found alternatives to community and alternatives to things to do on a Sunday morning, or alternatives to, or they have a way of, you know, through the internet listening to all sorts of people and different, and they can find people that they like to hear. Not necessarily the message of being truthful, but it's what they want to hear. So why should I go to church on Sunday morning when I can listen to this guy, you know?
Who's not going to call out my sin?
Yeah. Here. Yeah. I get a lot from Joe Rogan, you know, or whatever, whoever you name your person. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the problem. But I think it started when the church tried to become the things that were popular in the world.
Yeah.
Rather than being unique. Right. So, right. Well, people like going to the movie theater. So let's make our churches like movie theaters. Well, people like going to concerts. So let's make our worship like a concert.
Yeah.
Well, people like football games. And so we should make it feel like that kind of experience. Well, then why don't I just go to a concert or a football game?
Right.
Do you know what I mean?
Right.
Rather than this is what we're doing on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
We're renewing our covenant with the Lord.
Yeah.
And we're confessing our sin. We're singing praises to him. We're reconciling with him. We're hearing his word and saying yes to it. And we're communing with him in the Lord's Supper. Uh-huh. That's what Sunday morning is. It's not the same as going to a movie or going to a, do you know what I mean? And preaching isn't comedy show. It's not a, it's good to, I love going to listening to comedy. I love going to lectures. I like doing those things.
Yeah.
But that's not what preaching the gospel is on Sunday morning.
Uh-huh.
It's something different. But when we've tried to conflate it all, when we've listened to people, consultants who make money telling you that you should be like the world.
Yeah.
Well, don't be surprised that the world has no interest in you. Because why would I go there?
Yeah.
All right. That's my, right? So anyway, we need a flourishing Christian culture that is true to Scripture.
Yeah.
And which means it's aligned with actual reality.
Yeah.
And it in that thriving culture is going to help evangelize or re-evangelize America. It really will. And I have a fourth one. Ready?
Yeah.
God is glorified by it. right? He's glorified by it. When we live according to his, God's own plan and purposes, surprise, surprise, he's glorified by it. And when his church is reflecting, his people are reflecting God,
yes,
then God is thereby glorified. The distinctive excellence of God is seen in the way we're living. God is glorified. And that's the important thing. Why Christian culture? Because it's glorifying to God to do so. And so we ought to do it. Even if those first three don't happen,
yeah.
Even if there's no evangelism, there's no neighbor who we're loving, there's no, who cares about our essence. If God's glorified by it, we ought to do it. But all four of those are real. And when the church is doing this,
yeah.
It's a good thing to our world, and it produces within us and within those people finding it, hope. Right? Because when in the next few episodes, when we talk about where our culture has gone and why and all that,
yeah,
you're gonna see that there's a desperate need for hope in our world. All right, till next time.